Welcome to the Victory Harvest Podcast.
Oh, I'm testing. All right, everybody got your tools. All the dads got your tools, all the guys. We got these made especially in China for you. You may see out there. And contrary to what some fathers already told me, this is not for smacking your kids on the head. This is not for that. Okay, we got some gift cards to Bass Pro Shop today. And so we're going to start off, and we'll start off with the regular ones. We don't normally do this for dads. We do it for moms all the time. But we're going to start off with the youngest dad. Let's see who the youngest dad is in here. And the problem is I see a number of the younger dads I knew of are out around places today. So, but we'll do those that are here. We'll get the prize. And the rules are you only win once. You may win another category, but you're not going to get anything. We're going to give you one prize. And so we're going to do, let's start out with the youngest dad. Who has been a dad less than 10 years? Let's see your hands. Have been a dad less than 10 years? All right. Who's been a dad less than 5 years? Let's see your hands. I got a few. All right. Who's been a dad less than 3 years? You left. Who's been a dad less than 1 year? We got two of you. One of you. All right. Who's been a dad less than 6 months? One winner. Is that all? Anybody else? Am I missing anybody? All right. We got a Brazilian winner up here in the front. Go Brazil. Come on, somebody. They're not fanatical, are they? They got their uniforms on. They're ready. Brazil plays today at 1:30. All right, youngest, let's go the other spectrum. Let's go the other end. Let's go the oldest dad today. Who is the oldest dad in here, all right? Now, this is how long you've been a dad, not how old you are, how long you've been a dad, all right? Who's been a dad more than 10 years? Let's see your hands. I ought to give every one of you a gift right then and there. Who's been a dad more than 15 years? All right, who's been a dad more than 20 years, 25 years, 30 years? Who's been a dad more than 30? Who's been a dad more than 40 years? Back here in the back, anybody? Okay. Who's been a dad more than 45 years? Two of you, one over here. 50, who's been a dad more than 50 years? Golly. Who's been a dad more than 60 years? Okay, now we have to, anybody? Okay, all right, let's back it. Who's been a dad more than 55 years? 56 years? 57 years? 58 years? 59 years? One, is that one? All right, we have a winner, 59 years. And he's only 62 himself. Come on, somebody. We start young in Louisiana. All right. Now we're going to move toward today. Today's theme is going to be around tools. And so we're going to kind of move on to tools. I want to see today who has the oldest toolbox in the place, all right? Who has had a toolbox the oldest? Now, this can be a single little box. It can be a Snap-on, you know, gigantic, whatever. You know, you paid unbelievable for it. But who's had the toolbox the longest, all right, or the oldest toolbox? Now, what this can do is this toolbox can even predate you. It can have been your dad's, and that could have been your granddad's, and on, all right? So I know some of this stuff has got to be, you know, you got to estimate. And some guys, your memory's about as good as mine. It's kind of, you know, I think it's kind of, so that's okay. That's the way we are. That's just the way that we are, because women now are exact. That's, you did that 3 months and 2 days ago. But guys, it was somewhere in the past. I don't know. And see, that's biblical, because Paul said somewhere in the Old Testament. Paul said somewhere in the Old Testament. It was such and such was written. So we're going to do this. Who's got the oldest toolbox? Let's see, who's got a toolbox more than 20 years old? Let's see your hands. All right. All right, who's got a toolbox more than 30 years old? All right, who's got a toolbox more than 40 years old? Come on, all right. Who's got a toolbox more than 50 years old? All right, who's got a toolbox more than 60 years old? One? Anybody else got more than one? Somebody help me see. We have more than one setting up? Wave your hand if I... Do I just have one? Help, okay. Who's got one more than 70 years old? You only win one. Oh, you already won, so you're out. So you're out anyway. That's why you got that old son, because he had that thing. How old's yours? 64 years. Anybody else 64 other than winning? Oh, you got one. How's yours?
I don't know exactly.
But it's older than 64 years?
It's old, yeah.
Have you won one yet? No, you haven't won one yet. Anybody else? Did I miss anybody? All right, give him a good clap. All right, he's got an old one. All right, here's one we may or may not have done before, but we're going to see who's got the oldest lawnmower in here, all right? Let's see why your wife's driving that brand new car. You're out there on that old clunker mowing the yard. Let's see. Who's had a lawnmower, either riding or push? Who's had a lawnmower more than 20 years? Let's see your hands. Nobody? A one? Oh, got another one back here. Another one back here. We got one. Is there another one? Am I missing one? We only have one person? How old is it? Ronnie, how old is your lawnmower? 34 years. Does it have a motor on it or no? No, Gravely. Good job. 34 years old on the same lawnmower. Let's see if I have anything else written down here. Youngest in. All right, here we go. Last one. Who has got the oldest tool? Not toolbox, but the oldest tool. You may have inherited this from your grandpa. And if you've already won, you've already won. Some of you got old toolboxes. You may have a bunch of old tools in it. Who's got the oldest tool that you use? Not one that you got on a wall and you look at it and you, but one, a tool that you use. Who's got a tool that's more than 10 years old that you use, all right? Everybody, who's got a tool more than 20 years old, 30 years old, 40 years old, 50 years old, 60 years old, 70 years old, 80 years old, 100 years old, 110 years old, 120 years old? Okay, we have back up here. 110. Everybody with 110? 110? In the back? Hey, tell us what it is. Give me a good clap. What do you got?
My piano tuning rig.
Hey. Can you hit that back to me? Thanks. You heard that? He said, we'll buy you a new one. They've been tuning our piano. He's been tuning my piano before I was married, right? For 110 years, he'd been tuning my piano. Hey, let me give you, everybody stand up today. I know you've been seated and ready and comfortable. We'll stand you up just for a second. It's going to be kind of a different morning this morning. I had a little skit we were going to do, but then we canceled it. But it was a skit about dads and multi. How many of you have a multi-tool at your house or in your car somewhere? Do you know what a multi-tool is? One of those transforming tools. It can be a hammer. It can be a screwdriver. It can be a pair of pliers. It can be, you know, how many have one of those? A lot of you have those. And we're going to kind of talk about your best multi-tool today, all right? We gave each of you a little, everybody pull out your little, whatever we call a magnetic telescoping magnet, I guess that's what we call it. And we're going to talk about this at the very end today, but we gave each one of you one. If you didn't get one, we got one at the door for you. And I told you we especially had these imported from China just for you. And so they're going to be high quality, as you can tell. But let me talk to you a bit about why it's good to be a man. And I'll give you a couple of these. I liked them. One of them is, here's why it's good to be a man. Number one is we know stuff about tanks. Come on, somebody. It's good to be a man. I see you like that one. Another one is, at least good to be a man because we can go to the bathroom without a support group. Come on, somebody. Five of us don't have to go to the bathroom together. Come on, somebody. We just. If someone forgets to invite you someplace, you can still be friends. Here's a good one. We can stop by and see each other without bringing a gift. Come on, somebody. Don't need no gift. You don't need nothing. Bring a little thing over there. The guy shows up at the same party in the same outfit, we're going to be lifelong buddies. Come on, somebody. Here's a good one. One wallet, one pair of shoes, one color, all seasons. There's always a game on somewhere. I've got XM Radio. If you got XM Radio, they got 5 channels for World Cup right now. You saw that? 5 channels dedicated to World Cup. Your pals, one thing I like about being a guy is your friends, your pal friends never come over and say, so notice anything different? Never had one time one of my buddies say, hey, you like my haircut? You like my haircut? You look really nice, don't you? Never ask that. If something mechanical doesn't work, we always have a hammer. Come on, somebody. And then the last one is you can do your nails with your pocket knife. Isn't that nice? Oh, so that can be a man. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you today. We just pray, open our eyes. Help us, Lord, today to be more like you, our Father God. We love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. For your seated, turn around and say Happy Father's Day to somebody. Would you say it? Second Timothy chapter 3. We're going to talk about your best multi-tool that you have. Today we're going to talk about your best multi-tool that you have as a man, and it's this. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And notice this. Notice this multi-tool that we have been given by God, because it's not just one thing, it's not just for one purpose, but it's a multi-tool. It can be used for a screwdriver. It can be used as a knife. It can be used as a pair of pliers. It can be used as a wrench. It can be used as a file. It can be used as a telescoping magnetic, whatever we call those little things. And this is what it says. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and here's what it's good for. It's good for doctrine, but not just a one thing. It's good for reproof. It's good for correction. It's good for instructions in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished to all good works. See, sometimes, I don't know about you, having the right tool makes all the difference in the world. I've got a good mechanic I use on tractors, and he comes over, and he comes with his truck. And, I've been trying to do something, can't get it done. And he comes, and he's got the right tool for the job. And he can do a good work, because where it would have taken me forever, he had the right tool for the job. And one of the things that God has given us is a multi-tool that the Bible says we are thoroughly furnished. We're not lacking. We're not sitting there I wish I had one of this, I could really do something for the Lord. I wish I had this, I could be a great father if I had that or this. And the Bible says God has given us a multi-tool that thoroughly furnishes us, that we are completely furnished. We have everything we need to do the job and do it well. Come on, somebody. We have everything we need to be able to do the job and do it correctly and do it well without having to worry that we don't have the right tool, whatever it be. So the Bible says that we have been given the scriptures as a multi-tool that's good for reproof and correction and encouragement and righteousness and all. Look at the next scripture. Good, next Timothy. It says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Go to the next scripture. For the word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Notice what a multi-tool the Word of God is. It does all these things, and you don't need something to add to it. It's a multi-tool that will do numerous things in your life. And I began to think about it yesterday, and I came up with some things that I feel like helps us. It's like Moses. When Moses had a rod, That rod was a multi-use rod. It was used to stay as he walked. It was used as a shepherd's rod when he would do the sheep when he was out in the desert for 40 years. That rod was used to part the Red Sea. The Bible says God told him, take your rod, stretch it out. It was a multi-use instrument. And the same is true with the Word of God. It's not just a one-dimensional. It's not just like a one-dimensional tool. It's a multi-dimensional tool. It will work. When you take it with you, you don't need, this and this and this. It is literally the ability to do so many things in your life and the life of your children. And the first thing I want to liken it to, it's a multi-use. The Bible is the greatest multi-tool you'll ever have. And number one, it's a knife. Everybody say knife. It's a knife. One thing I found about the Word of God in my life, it's a knife. Acts 2 speaks about they were cut. When Peter preached the word, they were cut to the core, it says. They were cut to the heart. Matthew 5 and 30 says, if your hand offends you, do what? If your hand offends you, cut it off. Now, I know that's not talking in the natural, but in the supernatural. So Matthew 3 and 10 speaks about vines, and it says, go ahead, next scripture. Come on, kick up back there. Just hit that return key. I just hit that return key. I'm just helping her back there. Now also, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree which brings not forth fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. Literally, if the vine doesn't produce, it's cut off. And let me tell you, the Word of God is as a knife. And it's something that's been given us to be able to cut out things in our life. It's a knife. When you read the Word of God, one of the things the Word of God is as a tool, it's a knife. It cuts out things in your life. It'll tell you things to get rid of. It'll tell you things to cast off. It'll tell you things to deal with in your life so you can rid yourself of them. And as a father, one of the first things I remember reading that the Bible was like a knife to me was exasperation. Everybody say exasperation. Look what it says in Ephesians 6 and 4. It says this. It says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Everybody say exasperate. One of the first things as a dad I learned about was don't exasperate your children. Have you ever exasperated your children? I did that to Ben the other day. We were hauling tractor somewhere, and we had a big load on, and about every 2 miles. Now, Ben, slow down. Now, Ben, put it down. Now, Ben, get back on this lane. Now, Ben, go back. No. And you could tell as the more I said it, the more exasperated he was becoming. Yeah, but he's still a little boy. He doesn't know anything. No, but he said, I know he's got a degree. I know all that summa cum laude stuff. But, But dads, and in the Greek language, it has to do with something that is common and continuous. And you just get in a habit. Everybody say you just get in a habit of doing it. Getting on their case, doing this, doing that. And we have a tendency sometimes just to get on our kids' case, and we don't realize that we are literally exasperated. Go back to the scripture. Go back to 6:4. Look what it says. It says, fathers, do not exasperate your children to what? See, when you exasperate your kids, it brings anger out in them. And they're commanded to obey us and to honor us. But when we're exasperating them, it makes that ability of them to honor us harder and harder in their life. And so I've learned one of the things I did as the multi-tool Bible used as a knife was trying to exasperate, trying to cut out of my life exasperation. Not to exasperate my kids. It came from when Ephesians were part of the Roman culture. There was a term called protestus, something like that, where the father literally had complete dominion over his family. In fact, his wife and children belonged to him. He could sell them if he wanted. He could kill them if he wanted. The term raising up a child came from that era where every newborn baby was laid at the feet of the father. If the father raised that child up, then the child lived. If the father did not raise the child up for whatever reason, whether there was a deformity, whether there was something else, that baby would either be left on what was called the exposure wall and killed, eaten by animals. But it was the father's decision to do what he wanted to do. And Paul writes that Roman culture and tells the dads, don't exasperate your kids. And the word literally means to rouse to anger or to enrage. Colossians says another way. It says, don't do that because your children will become discouraged. And so one of the things that the Word of God did to me was it was a knife that cut out of my life, and I've not been perfect at this, but trying to cut out of my life not to exasperate my kids. What are some of the things I learned? Hear me say some things that happened to me. One was overprotection. I don't know about you, but big bad world that we live in. And everything happened this, and so I'm going to protect my kids. You got to see, I think the first time Jennifer was on a bicycle, we had helmets and elbow pads. And I was thinking about if I could have wrapped the mattress around her and duct taped it, she'd have bounced up right back up. You know, Laban in the Old Testament was a dad of some girls. He had two girls. And if you're raising daughters, you want to be overprotective. I mean, one guy, he had this list about rules to date my daughter. And number one was, if you drive up in my driveway, honk your horn, you better be delivering something because you ain't picking nothing up. Come on, somebody. But Laban in the Old Testament had a couple daughters, Leah and Rachel. And he was overprotective of these two little girls because when Jacob came into the picture, he, you know, was running from Esau and was upset and da-da-da. And and Laban, the dad of these two girls, Jacob sees Rachel and falls in love with Rachel and asks, can I marry her? And Laban says, yes. And on their wedding night, they're married. In the morning, Jacob wakes up and it's Leah there, not Rachel. Come on, somebody. That's called overprotection. And here's what happens though. You would think those two girls, when it ended up and he got them both, you would think they would say, our daddy loves us so much. You know what they said later on in the book of Genesis? They said, our father, I wrote it down, our father has not disowned us. Does he not regard us as foreigners? Not only has he sold us, but he's used up what was paid for us. Their estimation was not that their daddy loved them, but that their daddy treated them as foreigners because of overprotection. And so sometimes one of the things I had to do in my life was, you know, what's better? They have a little boo-boo there, or that they have a bruise on the inside from too much overprotection. So one of the things I did, the Word of God used as a knife on me in my area of being a father, was trying to cut out the overprotectiveness. Another one, then the opposite side of that coin is being overindulgence, where you give them everything. I had a little bit of problem with that. Yeah, you want to stay home? Yeah, stay home today, no big deal. Oh, you want that? Yeah, let's go buy that. Oh, yeah, I said, you'll live. We started having kids when we were in our 30s. I did, so I was like a granddad. Come on, so I got to live like a granddad to start with. And I was having a ball with my kids. I was in my 40s. They were only 10. And so it was like having grandkids, you know, later on in life. Number three is favoritism. That will, you talk about exasperate children, is when you show favoritism from one to the other. I'll leave that right there. Number four is unrealistic goals, or another one's discouragement, another one's neglect. All these things were things that I cut out of my, I tried to say, okay, I want the Word of God to cut these things out of my life. Lord, I want you to deal with me. I want the Word of God to be like a sharp sword. I want it to be a knife in my life. Lord, reveal to me, sometime when you read in the Bible what happened in families when there was favoritism, you know. You read, you know, in the book of Genesis when you had Abraham and Sarah and all these, and how favoritism, what it does, you know, with it. So what I would tell you to do is this, Isaac and Sarah, they showed favoritism. What I would tell you to do is let the Word of God be like a knife. Let it be one of the best multi-tools the Lord can use to cut stuff out of your life. I don't know if any of you got any of the tapes of Joe McGee. How many enjoyed Joe McGee? Did you enjoy Joe McGee last week? Joe said on one of his tapes, I listened to it this week, he said he and his wife went to bed one night, and, you know, I don't know how many kids they had a lot of kids. And he said they were upstairs, and his wife, he just got in bed, he was tired, exhausted. His wife said, honey, did you lock the back door? Well, he said, don't worry about it. You know, he said, don't worry about it. Well, she wasn't going to let it drop. She said, did you lock the back door? He said, listen, we got enough kids. If somebody breaks in, they'll kill him before he ever gets upstairs. Come on, somebody. Well, you could tell that got her mad. And she finally gets up And he says something else. He said that wasn't very, you know, encouraging. And then he hears, when she's down, that he hears the chain gets put on the door and the clicking of the lock. So he'd forgotten to lock the door. And then he said, as she was walking back up the door, he said, "You ought to let your faith grow a little bit and believe God to protect our home." He said he spent the next 5 nights on the sofa. Come on, somebody. How many know we need to let the Word of God cut some stuff out of us? That had nothing to do with nothing. I just thought I'd say that to you. All right, number two. Not only is it a knife, but it's also a pair of pliers. Not only is it a knife, but it's a pair of pliers. And a plier is a compound force stronger than bare hands. It's like a leverage. When you take a pair of pliers, you have compound force that's concentrated in an area, and there's something like you can hold on to something better. You can grip something better. And in the Bible, it speaks about it quite a bit. Let's go through these scriptures real fast, if you would. Go ahead and hit it. Go to the scriptures. And the Bible says, "But take diligence to heed to do the commandments and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God." And one translation says it this way. It says, take hold, or to obey, or take hold of it. Look at the next one. Look at Philippians 2. "Let this mind which was also in you, which was also in Christ Jesus," it says, "who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." One translation says he did not hold on to his godliness, his ability to be God. He didn't hold on to it. He literally let go of it. Okay, next scripture, quit. Next scripture, quit. Next scripture. "Not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if I may apprehend," and one says, "take hold of," grab hold of. Next scripture, go ahead. "Prove all things," everybody say, "hold fast." Hold fast that which is good. See, one of the things the Word of God is, it's like a pair of pliers. It helps you to hold fast that which is good. It encourages me to. It gives me the strength to do it. Next scripture, go ahead. "Fight the good fight of faith." Everybody say, "lay hold." Lay hold on eternal life. And one of the things the Bible does, it's like a pair of pliers to me. It helps me to lay hold on eternal life. It's that which I can grip. I can take hold of it. I can hold it. Go to the next one. Next scripture. "Let us hold." Everybody say, "hold." "Hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. He's faithful to this promise." One of the things is the Word of God is like a pair of pliers. It helps me to take hold, to hold on to it. Another thing is it's like a pair of needle nose to me. Matthew 7, it says this. It says, "Don't take out the speck in your brother's eye till you take out the beam in your own eye." Never said I couldn't do it. It told me first take out the beam in my own eye. And one of that is this, there's the Word of God is what gives me the ability to do precision work. That sometimes I need to get down in there, and when I've gotten the beam out of my eye, which you can do, and get it out of your eye, then you're able to more tactfully get the speck. How many would like to go into an ophthalmologist and go in there and he's half blind? And he's going to operate on your eye. Where are you? Oh, there he is, right over there. Come on, give me that scalpel right here. I'll go ahead and do some precision. How many know you need a clear eyesight to be able to do precision work? And the Word of God to me is like a needle nose. It gives you the ability to get the beam out of your own eye, and then it gives you the ability to do precision work on somebody else without blinding them or scarring them for life. Third thing I like the Word of God is, it's like a multi-tool today for guys. It is like a screwdriver. A screwdriver is something that brings two very different things at times together. They can be like each other, or they can be different. But a screwdriver is that which brings two things together and keeps them together. Come to scriptures on this. I'm trying to go through this because I got something at the end I want to work. It says, Matthew says, why they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God has done what? What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. How many know it's good to get in the Word of God and realize that the Bible says what God has joined together, let no man put asunder? And I let the Word of God be like this. I let it be a screwdriver that brings me together and say, listen, God brought us together. I'm not going to allow us to be torn apart. God has joined us together. I'm not going to let the devil tear us apart. Come on, somebody, give me a better amen. It's a screwdriver. You know, not only does it tighten, but it also loosens. Matthew 18 says, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Ephesians says, getting rid of all bitterness, anger, malice, all evil speaking. He says, go back to Ephesians. He says, get rid of all that stuff. Ephesians says, get rid of all that stuff. Loosen it from you. So one of the keys about life is this. When you begin to see the Word of God, it becomes like a screwdriver that loosens stuff from me. I've got screwdrivers on my head, but it's multi-tool. You can start unloosing. And one of the things the Word of God does for me, it begins to loosen. It begins to take off. And also I use it as a tiny screwdriver. And that is, there are times when I need to get in and sometimes I just need to get in there real small. And the Bible speaks about the voice of God like that. It's a very small thing. And it reminds me at times when it says, Elijah was listening for God, and it says there was a fire and there was an earthquake, and that's the big things. But then it says a very still small voice came, and he heard the voice of the Lord. And one of the keys about the Word of God is this. The Word of God is like a screwdriver. It tightens things, it loosens things, and it gets me in different situations where I've never been before. And then the next thing is, it's like an LED light. Not only does it have a screwdriver, not only does it have a knife, it has an LED light in it. Because the Bible says this. Look at the scripture here. It says, the Word is that, it says, after the earthquake, no, go on the next one. That's that one. Go on the next one. It says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Can I tell you, this is the best multi-tool you'll ever have in your life. If you would treat this like you treated your cell phone, you know what you do? You get out in the car and then you start, my cell phone. How many of you go back in and get your cell phone? Because he can't leave home without it. What if you treated the Word of God like you treat your cell phone? What if you got in the car and said, more important than yourself, you forgot your Word? You know why? Because it's your LED light. It's the light that'll light you up that day. You're going to be walking around, and you walk not only in natural, but you walk in the spiritual. Do you know what the light is in the spiritual realm for you? It's not Oprah. Who was it? Oprah, somebody. Winfrey, not Oprah Humphrey. Oprah Winfrey. It's not Dr. Phil. It is the Word of the living God. It's your LED light for the day. It's the best multi-tool you could ever have in your life. It lights it up. Look what Proverbs 20 says. The lamp of the Lord searches. The spirit of man is a candle of the Lord, searching all the inward. One says it's the lamp of the Lord. It was how they did light in the day. Look at the next scripture. It says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereof you would do well to take heed as a light that shines in a dark place. Till the day dawns, until Jesus comes, until the day dawns, we're in darkness. And your LED light God's given you is this multi-tool called the Word of God. It'll light you, it'll guide you, it'll give you wisdom, it'll help you walk correctly, and you'll do all those things. Then one of the next last things is, it's a file. As iron sharpens iron, so does a brother sharpen. And what the Word of God does, I don't know about you, how many's got some rough places? Okay, if you don't know, you got them. How many know your wife's got them? Or your husband's got them? Know somebody. You got some rough places in your life, and the Word of God is like a file. It literally files. I think Isaiah says, he made me into a polished arrow. And sometimes they would use a file back in that day. Then the sixth thing this thing was like, it was like a hammer. I don't know about you, my uncle used to have a saying. He says, it's like hitting yourself in the head with a hammer. You don't know how good it feels till you stop. Come on, somebody. And the Word of God is a hammer. Look at this scripture. It says, is not my word like as a fire, said the Lord, and like a what? Like a hammer. And you're talking about a multi-tool. This thing is not only a knife, a pair of pliers, a screwdriver, a file, an LED light. It's also a hammer. And when you need to do something in your life, it's literally a hammer. It can break things in pieces. It can hammer things in. It can do all kinds of things. And the good thing is this. It is this thing. It, you know, there's some tools in my collection that I bought at Harbor Freight, or I bought at, Big Lots. Come on, somebody. And it was in the bin. It was there by the counter, and I grabbed it the last second because that's what it's made for, to grab you at the last second till you buy it. And it must have been made in India or somewhere, out of sand or somewhere, because one hit and it breaks. Is that right? Then I've got other tools that you can run over them and they still tick. Come on, somebody. And they are durable. One of the things I like, one of my best pieces of tools I like, is all my stainless steel stuff. Especially when I got nuts and bolts. I love the stainless steel. Can I tell you something about the Word of God? The Word of God was not manufactured at Big Lots. Come on, somebody. The Word of God is one of those long-lasting, Bill Brill creamed. It's one of those things that will last till the end. The Bible says, heaven and earth will pass, but my word will not pass, says the Lord. You talk about a tool that God's given us that is durable and long-lasting and does not go out of style. The other thing, though, happens, too, is this. Matthew 6 says this, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven and not on the earth, where moth and doth corrupt, where thieves break through. There are some things that the Lord teaches me out of the Word that is absolutely durable. It teaches me how to be durable, stainless steel. I like a canopy on a tractor. They make these fiberglass ones, and the first big limb that hits them breaks them. I like the stainless steel. I like the double diamond canopies on those things. You know why? Because they're durable. They're long-lasting. But one of the things I've learned about tools is this. If you don't have one of these in your shed, you have lots of tools. And I used to know where all my tools were until my kids came along. And then, things get scattered everywhere. But even beyond that, I have an ability to misplace stuff. And one of the keys I learned about tools is to have a utility cart. One time I went over to the RV shop, and one of the guys over there was helping me, and he had a cart, and I saw how this worked. He had a cart, and on this cart, he had his favorite tools that he uses most of the time laid out on that cart. So all he did was he'd bring the cart out when he worked on something. He had about 20, 30 of his favorite tools and most usable tools, and so that it was very quickly, accessed where he could get right to them. He didn't have to go through a drawer and go through another thing and try to find it hanging on a wall. He had a cart, a utility cart, and he had his favorite tools. You know what the Bible says in Psalms? Thy word have I hid in my heart. Come on, somebody. Say it again, your word have I hid. See, it's like your heart. It's like having a utility cart, where you don't have to run and say, where's that Pastor Terry safe? I know he preached on this somewhere. Let me see. You know what you did? You took it and you hid it in your heart, and you had access to it immediately. You didn't have to rush through it. You didn't have to go through it. You had a utility cart, and you were able to get through it quickly. Now, everybody take your tool out we gave you this morning. Would you take out your magnetic telescoping magnet? That's what we called it. Sort of a name like that. And go ahead and put it next to the earring on your wife. Would you do that real quick? Just kind of put it right there and see if it's got any metal in it or not, or if it's just plastic. And took it off. Okay, he took it off. I was only kidding when I said to do that. But here's what I want to end up with this morning. As we grow, we had Tuesday morning last week, we had Joe McGee come and speak to our staff. And it's always a treat because I have all my staff there. We have lunch together every Tuesday. We eat together. And we had Joe McGee come and speak to the staff. And when he walked in, he had this stack of materials about this high that he was going to go through. And what it was is he had books he was reading, things he was studying. One was a vocab book about it. He was learning vocabulary. One was some secular magazines he was reading just to see what was happening in the world. Some of the stats that he gave us about college, graduates and all that. He got out of Cosmo, I think it was Cosmo. He had a number of different magazines and stuff that he was learning. And then he had some other books, and then he had some just numerous, about a stack that big. And one of the keys was you look at him and think, well, he could just rest. He knows so much now. He could just rest on his laurels and go on. But he was pressing, he was extending, he was still stretching. And one of the keys about growing older in terms of our exercise, if you're in an exercise program, they teach as you grow older, is being able to stretch. Come on, everybody say amen. You have to learn how to stretch. We gave you this so you don't have to stretch, but you have to learn how to stretch. And one of the things they want to teach you is keep limber, keep, you know, stretching. And before you do anything else, stretch yourself so that you don't, you know, end up to where you can't hardly move. And one of the things spiritually I'd really encourage you is never stop growing in God. Never stop growing in God. Paul wrote in the book of Philippians, he's old now. He is in jail in Rome, and he writes what we call the prison epistles, and one of those is the book of Philippians. And I want you to listen to how he expresses what he's thinking and how he's living his life. He's older. His life is winding down. And notice what he writes. He says, "Not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect." He's an old man now. "But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brothers, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before." Everybody say, I press. I press. I push. I go. And one translation says, I stretch. I stretch toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God will shall reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained," watch this, what you've already attained, don't lose it. Don't forget about it. Don't let it, you know, grow cold in your life. What you've attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. "Brothers, be followers together of me, and mark them which so as you have for us as for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, now tell you even weeping." One translation says, even with tears. I'm telling you this. Here's what he says. "They are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, whose mind earthly things. For our conversation or our life is in heaven, from where also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like to his glorious according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself." You know, Paul comes and says, he's old now. He's lived a life. He could rest on his laurels. But you know what he says? I'm stretching. I'm not content. I'm not going to fold back up and quit. I'm going to stretch till the end. I'm pressing. I haven't made it. I'm not perfect. Come on, everybody say amen to that. I'm not perfect. And one of the keys is, I think some of the mistakes that we make is when we grow older is we think it's over. One of the greatest sports stories of the 1990s was George Foreman, age 45. You remember the thriller in Manila? Remember when Muhammad Ali canned him and just crushed him? And you would think life is over for George Foreman. At 45 years old, he decides to go back in the ring. And I believe it was Michael Moore. Can anybody remember? I think it was Michael Moore. He goes back in and he fights for the heavyweight championship of the world and wins it at 45 years old. He was rotund, if that's a better word to use. He was, and you know what? When he won it, all the advertisers lined up, and I remember this. They says, "George Foreman has become the hero of every old, fat, bald person in the country." That's what the theme was. And everybody wanted him to endorse their products from, you know, the George Foreman grill. How many got a George Foreman grill? Let's see. A lot of you got a George Foreman grill. You know why you got a George Foreman grill? Because he won the championship at 45 years old. You think somehow eating that hamburger is going to help you? It's not going to help you. Now, there's a few mistakes I want to say in closing today about stretching, because we gave you this tool for this purpose. Is every time you open it up, I want you to remember that God wants you to stretch all the way to the end. He doesn't want you to fold up and just kind of say, he wants you to be able to be stretchable all the way to the very end of your life. One is, we try to disguise that we're getting older. Oil of delay, I call it. That's oil of delay. It's oil of delay. We grease ourselves, tuck ourselves. We do all kinds of stuff to disguise the fact that we're getting older. I remember John Osteen, he used to laugh about because he always used Grecian formula, whatever it is, because you never saw gray hair on his head. And because we try to hide the fact that we're growing older. Now, I told you last few weeks I'm in favor of makeup. Everybody say amen. I'm not in favor of looking old just to look old. But if it's become a place to where we have all kinds of sayings. Life begins at 40. Who said that? You're only as old as you feel. Well, sometimes I feel pretty old. I don't know about you, but on and on. And I remember one guy, he wrote this. He says about getting older. After he retired, he says, I get up in the morning and I dust off my wits. I go out and get the paper and I read the obits. If my name is missing, I know I'm not dead. So I eat a good breakfast and go back to bed. Come on, somebody. Paul knows he's getting old. Paul knows. He said, I'm an old man now. Once I was young, now I'm old. David said the same thing. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. But you know what Paul said? Paul wrote this thing, and it's important to listen to what he says. Because he is older now, and here's what he says. He says in verse 13 and 14, he says, not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brothers, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward. Now notice, get this, he's older in life. Paul has been an example of laboring for the Lord. And the things that he's forgetting behind are not evil things in his life. You know what he's forgetting? He says, I'm forgetting all the things I've attained. I'm not going to sit on my laurels. I'm not going to sit and say, I'm the Apostle Paul. I've started 48 churches in three different countries or continents or whatever. He said, I am forgetting all the accolades behind me. I'm not going to rest on my laurels. I'm going to say, I've done enough. I've worked hard. I'm now going to retire from God.
Can I get a better amen in this place?
He says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press. Everybody say, I press. I stretch. I'm willing to keep being stretchable. I'm reaching out. I'm going to do more things for God. I'm not going to say, I've gotten old now. I'm not going to do it. Listen, he says, forget that which is behind. And it can include bad things, but more than that, it's don't rest on your laurels. I've worked 50 years. Now I'm going to ease on into the sunset, me and John Wayne. We're just going to take it easy on the front porch. We got my rocking chair planned. I got my spitting, can over there. We're going to have a gray. I'm going to tie that string to my toe and cast that, that thing out in the water. Listen, he says, I am pressing to the very end. I'm stretchable. I press. Not only do you talk about the past, but the present. You've got to learn to accept the present. Because one translation says, not that I've already attained in verse 12, but he says, one translation says, I continue to stretch forth. I continue to reach for the prize that is before me. We never found a picture of Salvo, did we? We never got his picture. There is a man that, there is a man that won the New York Marathon a few years ago. In fact, it was the closest race ever in the history of the New York Marathon. The New York Marathon is 26 miles. Anybody ever run a marathon? Anybody ever run a marathon? Okay, I've driven a marathon, but I never run, I've driven 26 miles, but I never run 26 miles. And New York Marathon is 26 miles long. And this guy was in the lead by a pretty good amount, in terms of marathons. And he came to his name, I wrote his name down. His name was Herman Silva. And he ran, he was out in front of good space. The last turn, the last turn of the race, he turned the wrong way. You run 26 miles, you're not listening. People are shouting, Herman, you're going the wrong way. Herman, turn around. Herman, go. And finally, it dawned on him, I've made a wrong turn at the last minute. He turns around and sprints as much as you can sprint after running 26 miles, heads back toward the finish line, and wins by 2 seconds in a 26-mile race because of a wrong turn at the very end of 26 miles. It's 25 miles and 9/10, whatever it might have been. Let me tell you, you can make a wrong turn at the very end, but if you listen, there's a cloud of witnesses that says, turn around, head back the other way, get back in the race. You can still win the race. Can I tell you this morning, I don't care if you've taken a wrong turn somewhere, if you're along that age and I just felt it. Listen, get back in the race. You can still win the race. Enjoy the presence, the present. Now, not just the past, but enjoy the present. Push. Turn around. Keep going. In family circle, I like the way it says, Jeffrey, and if you ever read that, Billy was philosophizing. They said, yesterday is the past. Tomorrow is the future. Today is a gift. That's why it's called the present. You heard that 1,000 times, but I just thought I'd say it again. Each day is a present from God. And then the last thing is this. You need to pursue the future. You need to pursue the future. You need to set goals. Life was not made to retire at 65 and then sit on your porch and do nothing. You know what it ought to do? It ought to give you the opportunity to say, I'm gonna be used of God more than I've ever. I was stuck with work, but now I'm going on for God. You know, there comes a time when you just come to a place in life where you say, okay, I've gotten this out of the way now. Now I can really serve God. I'm not stuck any longer. You know the guy, I don't know if you know this, the record for free throws, basketball, the record for basketball free throws is 2,555, I believe. I think it's a number. You know who did it? It was a man, this is in Guinness World War, it was a man 79 years old, decided he wanted to set a record. And he said, well, what do I can set a record? And he said, you know what I think I'll do? I think I'll go practice free throw. And he went and practiced and practiced, and he began to shoot. And a 79-year-old man, come on, somebody, set the record for free throws. Some of you think, if I can just live to 79 years old, I just want my chair. That's all I want. Last thing is this, and I will close with this. Paul said this. Paul said, I want an eternal reward. Lots of rewards we get in life. Lots of rewards we can do down here. But I want an eternal reward. I'll never forget. His name was James. Jack Benson was a missionary to China. And he was held. One time he was in the country area. And some bandits grabbed him. And there were some other missionaries with him. And they grabbed Jack Benson, and they robbed them all. And then they brought Jack by himself out to the road and made him kneel down. And they said, are you afraid? And the other missionaries are listening and watching. And then they said, we'll never forget what he said. He said, afraid of what? They had the gun to his head, had him knelt down on the road. And they said, are you afraid? And Jack Benson said these words, says, afraid of what? And just when he said that, they shot him, killed him. When that happened, other people started coming. The bandits ran away. But one of the fellow missionaries wrote this. E.H. Hamilton wrote this, one of the guys that was there. I want you to listen to what he wrote. He said, afraid of what? Afraid to feel the Spirit's glad release, to pass from pain to perfect peace, to strife and strain of life to cease. Afraid of that? Afraid of what? Afraid to see the Savior's face, to hear his welcome, and to trace the glory gleam from the wounds of his grace. Afraid of that? Afraid of what? Afraid to enter into heaven's rest, yet to serve the Master blessed, from service good to service best. Afraid of that? Can I tell you, as dads, one of the keys about life is this. Let me just encourage you. You know, you get overwhelmed at times, and you get to where... the time comes when the kids leave the nest. And we got dads in here that are young. We had dads that they're just starting. We have dads who, your kids are middle-aged. You know, they're young, maybe in grade school. Others, high school. Others, college. Others, your kids have moved out. You become a granddad now. And let me tell you something. Your life what you can do and perform never ends. What you can help and do never ends. And there's always needs to be a reaching forth and a stretching forth. And every time you use this tool, I want you to remember that you want you to stretch forth. Bring the lights down. I want to end with the video. Go ahead and get that last video ready. I want you to listen to the passion in this dad. And I don't want you to lose that passion for your family, because as dads, that's what we were created. One of the big, you know, purposes of our life was to be a father. And we continue to be that till the day we die, regardless of how many grandkids and great-grandkids we have. But I want you to listen to this, because it's that vision that invigorates us and helps us go on. And we're going to end with this. Go ahead.
Toys are scattered. The bills never end. You've wrecked the house. It's tiring. Yet here I am. I never tire of watching your little face as you play. So amazing. Your eyes spark. Your smile, infectious. And your bravery goes unmatched. Will you grow up to be an athlete? Or an artist? Maybe an astronaut? I wonder, how is it that I can be so tired, so overworked, sometimes it even hurts. But still, I feel breathless over you. I'm scared, but courageous. I'm torn, but resolute. It's terrifying because your heart, your hopes, your dreams, they're all on the line, and I'm responsible. Yet I have so much strength in me. I have love for you, given to me by God, and it makes me stronger than anything you can imagine. You have no idea. Because of you, I don't get to rest. Not when I'm sick, not when I'm tired. But you are worth every mess. You are worth every bill, and you are worth every sleepless night, every ache, every tear. Because you are the reason that I laugh. You give my heart reason to soar with delight. You are the reason I possess a love that I can't even explain. You give me so much life. Before I was called father, I never knew life could be so full.
Everybody say amen. Would you say amen? Just bring the lights up just a little bit, not too much. We want to say that and echo that in ending today. Thank you and happy Father's Day, and just honor you for all that you do. And, you know, not just what you do, but why you do what you do. Thank you for, everybody close your eyes. Would you thank you for all the years and of working hard and stretching and doing. And I want you to know, those of you that are young, you're so needed. And I want you to say also, those of you that are older, you're so needed in your own kids' lives. They may be married and gone, but you're so needed. It will be different, you know, the different, you know, relationship, but you're so needed. You're so needed in your grandkids' life. You're so needed there. And I want to encourage you to be stretchable. I want to encourage you, every time you use this little tool that we gave you, think about stretching out for your family and for God. And one of the greatest ways you can ever be help your family, be an example, because they're watching. More than you say, it's what you do. And they'll watch you go on for God. They'll go on. If you want them to go on for God, you go on for God. Stretch yourself. Let God use you. If you're retired, don't just you know, sleek. Get ready. Get used of God. Call around. Ask. You know, call the church. Hey, anything I can do? Help. Can I get involved? Can I be a part of? And those of you that have some extra time and you can be a part of that, let me really encourage you to do that. Father, today I just thank you for Father's Day. We honor you first and foremost. But then I honor every dad that's in this place, every dad that has been willing and to sacrifice and love their kids and wife and children. All that they have done, I bless them in the name of Jesus. Everybody said a good amen. Can we give all the dads a good clap offering today? Would you do that? Amen. God bless. You're dismissed. Have a great Father's Day today.